And our sermon text today is John 10, 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Mishnah has a very poignant apocryphal story of why God chose Moses to be the first shepherd of Israel. Now, an apocryphal story, it's not inspired scripture, but apocryphal stories are generally consistent with biblical ideas and principles. It's a story that probably didn't happen, but which could have happened, given the consistency with scripture. But this story from the Mishnah goes like this. When Moses was feeding the sheep of his father-in-law in the wilderness, a young kid ran away. Moses followed it until it reached a ravine where it found a well to drink from. And when Moses got up to it, he said, I did not know that you ran away because you were thirsty. Now you must be weary. He took the kid on his shoulders and carried it back. Then God said, because you have shown pity in leading back one of a flock belonging to a man, you shall lead my flock of Israel. So goes this apocryphal story. But the picture of the shepherd is deeply woven into the language and the imagery of the Bible, isn't it? As it was in the life of Israel, and it can't be otherwise. The sprawling Judean plateau is fit for little else than foraging sheep and goats. Largely dry and barren, it did teem with a variety of hearty grasses punctuated with lush oases where water could be found. If you wanted to farm, you went to Galilee. If you were a Middle Eastern rancher, it's equivalent, you brought your flock or your herd to Judea. The life of the shepherd was a grueling and thankless calling. And it was a calling, not a job. The shepherd is never off duty. His task is constant and dangerous. Not only did he have to find grass and water and discourage straying and wandering, but he had to guard the flock against wild animals like wolves and lions, and in David's day, even bears. Largely gone by the first century. And rustlers, that is thieves or robbers, were also a constant threat. A traveler in the 19th century, Sir George Adam Smith, had these observations. He said, on some high moor across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, leaning on his staff and looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front in his people's history, why they gave his name to their king and made him the symbol of providence, and why Christ took him as the type of self-sacrifice, the shepherd. It's in almost every book of the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 77, he says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Or Psalm 100, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The shepherd. And now then, that motif is supremely personified in Jesus of Nazareth. So let's begin to unpack this chapter. Let's look at how he appropriated this motif and how John the Evangelist recorded it. 2 points I want to make from our text today. First of all, from verses 1 through 6. Our title is I Am, number 4. The fourth in a series of 7 great I Ams, revealing Jesus Christ. From verses 1 through 6, first point, I am, number 4. Jesus first constructs a metaphor for the church as a sheepfold into which the true shepherd enters by the gate, but thieves and robbers surreptitiously access. Keeping continuity with our previous text, there are some scholars, and we're not going to get in the weeds about that, but some who disjoint this chapter from chapters 9 and 11, and as scholars like to do, you know, get fussy and put this text here or that text there. This is in continuity. This chapter is in continuity with our previous text because Jesus has just sought out and enfolded a wandering sheep, the blind man, now newly sighted. As we saw last week, newly sighted both physically and spiritually. But like niggling, yapping hyenas, the Jews have been shadowing the flock, seeking to pick off any weak stragglers that may have been separated from the main body. And although they proudly boasted of their role as shepherds, they behaved more like predators than protectors. And that motif now, predator or protector, will permeate this chapter. Who's who? Which is which? And Jesus begins by distinguishing two kinds of shepherds, surreptitious and straightforward. Surreptitious shepherds and straightforward shepherds. First of all, the surreptitious shepherd. The surreptitious shepherd. This is the false shepherd of the Old Testament, which the prophets never tire of excoriating. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? These are the wicked sons of Samuel, for example, the priests Hophni and Phinehas, who treated the Lord's sacrifice with contempt, elbowing the worshipers aside and grabbing even the fat portions of the sacrifice for themselves. They were false shepherds who may have entered the tabernacle by the front door, but who entered the spiritual fold of God's people surreptitiously and served no one but themselves. These are the priests of Baal, whom Elijah cut off, who may have entered the physical temple by the door in the days when it stood, but who surreptitiously entered the spiritual fold of God's people by leading them into idolatry and did not enter by Christ, who even then was the door of the sheepfold, though unknown by name until now. These false shepherds are Azariah, son of Hosea, and Yohanan, son of Kareah, in the days of the exile, who Jeremiah warned not to go to Egypt, but who said to his face, "You are lying," and led away the people to Egypt, where they met disaster. They were true fathers of the Jews in Jesus' day, who surreptitiously crept into the fold to rob, kill, and destroy, and did not enter by Christ, who even then was the door of the sheepfold, though unknown by name until now. And we are meant to apply this to our own life in the church as well. So it has been, and so it always will be, to the end of the age. The apostles will go on to underline Christ as chief shepherd and pastors as under shepherds. Cyril of Alexandria spoke of false shepherds in his day seeking the ministry. And he says, and I quote him, this narrative, he's talking about our text today, this narrative has a typological meaning. That is, those who ascend to leadership of the people without the divine guidance or will are like those who entirely avoid entering through the door. They will be destroyed. By the logic of their claims, they pervert the divine judgment, unquote. So this was true, as true in Cyril's day as it is in ours. We've touched on this recently, too. Those Presbyterian ministers who signed the Auburn Affirmation back in 1923, which helped propel the creation of the OPC, right? Those ministers who signed that Auburn Affirmation denying the divinity, virgin birth, and resurrection of Christ, these were false shepherds who climbed into the sheepfold by another way than the door. How can you enter by Christ when you deny the very Christ? And even then today, the very so-called vicar of Christ, the Pope, is preaching a one-world religion where Christians and Muslims and Hindus can come together and worship. And this ostensible shepherd has entered by another way than the very door he pretends to guard and be the vicar of. He is indeed no shepherd of Christ. And we are meant to be ever vigilant for the shepherd who would enter by any other than the door of the fold, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we also have the straightforward shepherd, a surreptitious shepherd and a straightforward shepherd. This is the one who openly, without guile, enters the sheepfold by the door. He is the bona fide shepherd. He is authentic. To him, the gatekeeper opens. Now, we should spend a minute clarifying to whom these metaphors refer. There are three of important ones here. The door of the sheepfold, the gatekeeper, and the shepherd. And they are all Christ, quite simply. They are all Christ, quite simply. The Bible and every competent rabbi worth his salt was skilled at mixing metaphors. That's what we've got here, right? It's precisely what Jesus is doing here. Now, this immediately raises alarm bells for me because as a young student in English composition, once in high school and once in college, I was guilty of mixing metaphors in an essay and then in a term paper. And I was marked off for it. I quickly developed a keen sense for avoiding this pitfall of composition. What is mixing a metaphor, anyway? And you could take this home to your kids and work on it in school, too, in your home school. Let me give you an example, one of my favorites, from the movie The Truman Show, where at one point he turns to a character and he says, "The early bird gathers no moss, and a rolling stone catches the worm," right? That's a mixed metaphor. Or this one from The Social Network. The shoes, one character says at one point, "The shoes on the other table, which is turned. Those are mixing metaphors. Or, I heard an MSNBC talking head say this at one time. It kind of caught my attention. That's awfully thin gruel for the white wing to hang their hats on. Mixed metaphor, if there ever was one, right? These are mixed metaphors, which kind of, you know, like fingernails on a chalkboard for us, perhaps. Because although we in our culture have a visceral antipathy for mixing metaphors, the ancient and our Lord in particular had no problem in doing so when it served the purpose of revealing truth to his people. And he's doing that here. An essential element that dominates our text today, then, is access and egress. That is access to safety and nurture at eventide and egress to green pastures and still waters by morning. This the average person saw every day in the plains and hillsides of Judea. Shepherds leading out their flocks in the morning so they could graze and drink during the day, and then leading them safely back into the fold at night so they could repose without danger. Even today, animal husbandry is far different in the East than here in the West. Now, as it was then, even in Jesus' day, it is local and small and personal. Here, today, most of our animals are grown on vast, impersonal feedlots, some of them that stretch over the horizon, and they end up in McDonald's-style consumables. I hesitate to call it food. We can consume it, but it has no nutrition or flavor and is merely consumable, barely. Anyway, as William Barclay puts it, he says, in Britain, sheep are raised for killing, but in Palestine, sheep are raised primarily for their fleece, and they're with the shepherd for years. Local, small, and personal. We're trying to help bring that back to America, too. Hopefully we can do something like that along those lines, right? Those sheep are with the shepherd for years. The sheep have names, too. Generally descriptive, Blackie, or Spot, or Bent Ear, those kinds of things. The sheep do have names. And the sheep know their names, too. And they come when they're called. As skeptical as I was about this years ago, I know this now from experience. It's personal. It's trust that's built up over time. Goats are the same way. And Debbie daily calls her does into the milk stand, one by one, and she does it by name. They come up. They eat their grain, they get milked, and she orders them back into the pen, and they go, and the next one comes, all by name. You can do this in the flock and in the sheepfold. It's impossible in the feedlot. These goats, they follow Debbie. Me, they may recognize me when they choose to, but they will not follow me. I can call them all day, and they may look up from their grazing as if to say, who are you? But they will not follow me like they follow Debbie. They go right back to grazing and sleeping and playing. A stranger they will not follow. So this figure of speech says something about the nature of true sheep, too. We should remark on this. This figure of speech that our Lord is using does say something about the nature of true sheep. I found this is consistent. consistent through all my ministry, consistent with all my experience of believers, right? The true sheep of Christ's fold have an affinity for the true shepherd, are drawn to him. A spiritual sight, a spiritual judgment that is a gift of the new birth. As a child knows its mother, as a sheep knows its shepherd. If John and our Lord mean for us to extrapolate from the physical to the spiritual, and they do, then we will see that new spiritual life will equip us with the spiritual faculties that cause us to respond to the voice of our shepherd as we hear him in the text of Scripture and in the voice of under-shepherds too, who preach according to that word. True spiritual under-shepherds then will lead the flock as Jesus would if he were here, and they will nurture them accordingly. He will feed and equip. The under-shepherd will feed and equip. The under-shepherd will guard and protect. I have a staff, figuratively, to shepherd sheep and drive out wolves. And that under-shepherd will lead and discipline. And the sheep will know, and they will respond, and they will follow. So this metaphor, then, this metaphor that our Lord uses, we understand, do we not? But those without the faculties to see and hear do not. And so our Lord continues to patiently teach. And that brings us then to point number two. Verses 7 through 10. I am, number four. Jesus is revealing something profound with great depth and importance for us here in all of these great I ams. And Jesus now extends the metaphor to identify his own person as the gatekeeper of access to the sheepfold, which is denied to thieves and robbers. Now, our Lord clarifies and makes explicit what was implicit in point one. That's indicated by him saying again, truly, truly, that is most solemnly and emphatically, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You didn't get it before. Let me make it perfectly clear. I am the door of the sheep. So, without risk of ambiguity or misunderstanding, he identifies himself as the only and exclusive point of entry to spiritual life and blessing. He identifies himself as the only and exclusive point of entry to spiritual life and blessing. Take that, Pope Francis. There are no multiple ways. There are no multiple paths. There is one point of entry to spiritual life and blessing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The great I ams of the Gospel of John. The great I ams of the Gospel of John. They are all meant to reveal grand, significant truths about the Word made flesh, the second person of the Trinity, the Christ, the Messiah, our own Jesus of Nazareth. The great I ams. These signposts of salvation, they do just that. And this one here, his own person, Jesus indicates, his own person is the door to life, even eternal life. His own person is the door to eternal life and all its blessings. Now, once more, the average Israelite would have intuitively grasped this truth, since all summer, as the flocks grazed in the plains and the hillsides of Judea, they would not journey back to the individual farms, which had strong gates and locks, but they would remain in the fields. And at night, they would flock to rude stone sheepfolds. They still do today. They existed then and they exist now. Ubiquitous, peppered all through the plains of Judea would be these stone sheepfolds, open to the air and with one opening for access and egress. They were large enough for several flocks to congregate. And in the morning, the shepherd would stand at the entrance and call his sheep. And they would come. They would separate by shepherd and by flock. I'm confident Debbie could do that with her flock of goats, too. And they would all come. They would listen. They wouldn't listen to me, but they would come to her. The shepherds then would also, then at night, the shepherds would take turns sleeping at the opening of the fold, literally becoming the door by which any animal, two or four-footed, could gain access. And every true shepherd worth his salt, and shepherds used to get paid in salt. That's where that phrase comes from. In the ancient world, when salt was so rare and valuable, Roman soldiers got paid in salt as well. But every true shepherd worth his salt then was a door, literally. And so, extrapolating once again from the physical to the spiritual, know this to your toenails. Jesus is the door to life. Jesus is the door to life, even eternal life. We often open doors, don't we? We often open doors expecting good things behind them. Some of you that have been traveling over the holidays, maybe you open a door to a family home, finally seeing that family member that we love and we've missed for so long, right? Doors open, hey, right? Or maybe a door to a new job that we've been looking forward to, starting to further our career and prosperity. Or maybe a door to a new car that'll finally start and look good and dependably get us where we want to go and have that new car smell, right? Doors. We open doors expecting good things. Well, brothers and sisters, all of those things will pass away. All of those doors will eventually become unhinged. But Jesus, as the door to life, will endure eternally. And by him, you may enter and find eternal life and the spiritual pasture, if you will, that will nurture you, and that spiritual pasture that will keep you and guard you in within the fold as well. All of this here taken up, implied here with a physical metaphor of the shepherd. Well, there is a spiritual reality, real spiritual shepherd who will provide you all of these things eternally. And that he is the only and exclusive door is clear too. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not listen to them. What can he possibly mean by all who came before me? As I read the church fathers, they all speak about this aspect here. Were all who came before me thieves and robbers? Was Moses a thief and a robber? Were Elijah and the prophets thieves and robbers? Was the type for all shepherds, David, King David, a thief and a robber? Augustine says, no, heaven forbid. And he says, if we are to understand the true meaning of our Savior's words, we must seek elsewhere, that is, in the immediate situation in which he finds himself. In other words, the immediate context. All is not always all, is it? In an exclusive sense, that is, without exception. We've already seen all of Judea came out to hear him. Well, there might have been a few back in the villages, Or God shows patience, wishing that all men might be saved. And we've treated of that in times past, too. All does not always mean all in exclusive, without exception sense. And so, The all in this context are the Jews who pretended to be the door of the fold. All of them, we've seen, indeed, have been thieves and robbers. With great pretense, they taught that they opened, and what they opened on earth was also opened in heaven, and what they shut on earth was shut in heaven. They were indeed the door of the sheep, as far as they were concerned. But the man born blind gave the lie to their pretense, did he not? He's exhibit A of what a sheep looks like. When he gains spiritual sight and understanding and comes to the great shepherd, the man born blind gave the lie to their pretense. In the immediate context, that's what we're looking at. And then Jesus reiterates that great truth, I am the door. He says again, I am the door. And he more fully reveals the implications of what it means for him to be the door. That is, you are admitted to and will find salvation in the fold. He who comes, who enters by me, will find salvation. And that is eternal salvation. Once again, we are meant to extrapolate from the physical to the spiritual. Beautiful, beautiful image, isn't it, that the church has always loved, I love, and embrace one of the first images in coming back to the faith that I loved and embraced. Jesus is a friend of sinners, but he's the shepherd of the sheep and tenderly shepherds the sheep of his fold. Church has loved it and will continue to love it. It will be a vital metaphor, a vital image of who our Lord is. You will be admitted to and you will find salvation in the fold. And also, then, you will live that spiritual balance of safety and rest with full activity too, coming and going, feeding and watering, access and egress to the fold and the field. The image is that you are carefully tended. Your needs are met. Doors are marks of timing, aren't they, in our lives? Doors are marks of timing. Doors open and close at various times in our lives. And that's precisely the sense communicated here by coming and going, that there are times in your life when God opens doors and shuts doors in his providential way. In his providential timing. There are seasons for your feeding. There are seasons for your safety and protection. There are seasons perhaps for discipline as well. That's the sense of a door, right? Doors open and close depending upon the timing in your life. Doors are marks of timing, and Jesus is that door. He is a shepherd as well who knows his sheep and knows the timing in your life. So this is a further reason than to trust him too. And those who mature in their faith do trust Christ's timing in their lives for when doors open and for when doors close. And we must be gracious, if you will, and humble in letting the Lord time our lives, shut doors and open doors in our lives. And then Jesus also then concludes with a contrast in fruits. He says the thief comes to, and the idea is coming. The idea is arriving, being. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I am come. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, as the Jews are doing to Israel at this time, as the poor under-shepherds did in the past, and as the Jews are doing now to Israel, and then will do, of course, to our Lord. Ultimately, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I am come, Jesus says, that they might have life. What a contrast, huh? I am come that they might have life. And what's more, have it more abundantly, too. You may be disastrously in poverty. And who knows, that may be coming on many more Americans than are aware or prepared. You may have a dearth of abundance in your physical life, but you do spiritually prosper. And who does not have abundant life in Christ, huh? Who does not find life and find it abundantly in Christ? The closer you follow your shepherd, the more abundant your life will be. I talked to a man recently. You know him. I talked to him recently, and he has reached a point in his life where he says, I know I'm a Christian, and nothing could take it away. Amen. Amen. So beautiful. He arrived at that point in his life where he knew he was Christ's and there was nothing that would take it away. That was beautiful testimony to hear. Maybe you'll hear it from him someday. But that is what is offered in Christ being the door. The vocabulary of abundance that's used here is used in connection with harvest and or pasturing of the flock and the herd, too, the idea of abundance. Oases and plenty and that idea of perfect timing. Doors are marks of timing. And our Lord indeed opens and closes in his providential timing. So he has taken us then from this physical idea of the shepherd to the spiritual idea of the shepherd too. Your Lord Jesus Christ is indeed your spiritual guide and shepherd. Well, let us now then come to that place, understanding this, let us now come to that place where we feast upon that abundant life in the body and blood of the good shepherd, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.